Welcome to, this is our ninth lesson, session 9 of 13, session 9 of 13, and this is our seventh encounter on our pilgrimage to the mountain of God's power, and this is the mountain of self-will. Of course, it has to do with my will, obviously, but the pursuit of God's will. Life, as we realize, is filled with a series of questions. There's no mistake about that. We have questions every time we turn a corner in our Christian life. There are issues, things we want answers for. I came across some questions the other day that I kind of chuckled at. You know, sometimes you read these things and you see something and then you wonder this yourself. Here's a series of just a few of them. Why could Superman stop bullets with his chest but always ducked when someone threw a gun at him? Did you ever notice that? Psh, bang, but someone threw a gun and he went like that. This is a good one if you really listen to it. If con, C-O-N, if con is the opposite of pro, what is the opposite of progress? I'll give you a moment. See, some got it, and the other ones are, you'll get it on the way home, and you'll laugh and laugh and laugh. Why do we put suits in garment bags and put garments in suitcases? I don't know, that's this. Why doesn't glue stick to the inside of the bottle? Have you ever wondered that? Why is there an expiration date on sour cream? That's a good one. But here's the last one. If a vegetarian eats vegetables, what does a humanitarian eat? So, language, it's always really clever, you know. And you go overseas and, you know, yeah, you've heard me tell the story, I think, probably more than once about my first trip to China, and I practice saying, how are you? And out in this little commune, beautiful little girl, washing in a pail, washing some utensils, and the interpreter were standing there, and I leaned over and smiled and said, "Ni hao ma," and she laughed and laughed and laughed, and I thought I said, "How are you?" But the interpreter said, "You just said you are a nice horse." So you just a little slip of the tongue there. John 4:31-34. We're talking here about the mountain of self-will. In the meantime, the disciples pressed him, "Rabbi, eat. Aren't you going to eat?" He told them, "I have food to eat you know nothing about." The disciples were puzzled. Who could have brought him food, Jesus? And then Jesus said, "The food that keeps me going is that I do the will of the one who sent me, finishing the work he started." The food that keeps me going, that nourishment that drives me on, is just to do the will of the one who sent me. Let's talk for a moment about the will of God and prayer. The will of God and prayer. A great man of God of another generation, Sam Shoemaker, said, "The heart of prayer is not to alter God's will, but to find it." Simple statement, but profound. The heart of prayer is not to alter God's will, but to find it. So we will examine two issues. First, defining God's will, and secondly, discerning God's will. Defining God's will and discerning God's will. Catherine Marshall made the statement, the wife of Peter Marshall, the chaplain of the Senate, said, "The purpose of all prayer is to find God's will and to make that will our prayer." Great statement. So first we're going to look at defining God's will, four realities, and then discerning God's will. Number one, reality number one, God desires. Now, using the word desire, it's God's will, that. The desire of God is his will. God desires all non-believers to be set free from sin. That's his desire. And I gave you a key word here, and it's liberty. Liberty from enslavement, the enslavement of sin. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God is not willing that any should perish, another translation says. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. To live openly in his freedom. So liberty is the first. Reality number two is God desires all believers to grow in Christ. This has been a theme throughout much of this teaching. That's why prayer is so important. And the key word here is maturity. God desires all believers to grow in Christ. I turn your attention to Colossians 1, 9, and 10. This is printed in your notes. I'm reading this from the Message paraphrase of the scripture. Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will. And so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you will live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. Now here's one wonderful statement of the way Eugene Peterson, who paraphrases the Message, paraphrases these words from the original Greek language. As you learn more and more about how God works, you will learn how to do your work. It's a great, great statement. As you learn more and more about how God works, you will learn how to do your work. And this is all speaking of maturity. Number three, reality number three, God desires all believers to live separated lives. The key word is purity. And now, of course, we're carrying a theme from the last lesson, the Cove of Holiness. But there's a thread that runs through every aspect of this teaching. And that thread is that we draw closer and closer to God, closer and closer to Christ, and become more and more like him. And so God desires, it's his will. In other words, it's his will. You can always pray for this because you know it's his will. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. That means anything outside, anything inside. And let us work toward complete. There now we see the word complete again. That word teleos, same as the word tam. Complete holiness, but here as an adjective, describing holiness and being complete in it, because we fear God. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, here in the Message, may you be infused with strength and purity, filled with confidence in the presence of God our Father when our Master Jesus arrives with all his followers. Infused with strength and purity. Number four, the fourth reality, or reality four, God desires, it's his will, for all believers to live in harmony. I don't think anything hurts the heart of God more than to see his children arguing each other over whether it's doctrine or anything else. The key word is unity. John 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, verses 20 to 23, my prayer is not for them alone, his disciples. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. In other words, the lost that are going to come to a knowledge of God in the future. That all of them may be one. Father, he prays, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, God, I pray for them to have unity so the world may know. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. And again, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. Say complete unity. This suggests that there is total and mature and perfect unity, and then something else. He wants this, not the something else. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Complete unity. Earlier it was complete holiness. earlier, before in the teaching, it was complete humility. The word complete is before each of those words. Let's look now at discerning God's will. Discerning God's will, there's six steps to that. And to me, these are some of the most significant things I've read in all of my reading on the will of God that will come in just a moment. But first, a passage of scripture to lay a foundation. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And this begins to lay the foundation for the things we have to deal with if we're going to hear God speak. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But go back, submit yourselves. We have to deal with self. We have to resist the devil. We have to deal with the devil. Satan is going to try to disrupt, and he's going to try to masquerade in speaking to us also through demonic influences to make mistakes. But we're to come against him, and then we're to draw near to God. And early on in my ministry, I came across reading of the life story of George Mueller, who was known most for ministering to thousands of orphans in the latter part of the 1800s, and was a man of unbelievable and extraordinary faith. George Mueller shares six steps to discerning the will of God, and they're in my book, in this chapter, The Mountain of Self-Will. And I want to share these with you as a part of this teaching for you to meditate on and ponder in the days to come when you're seeking divine guidance. These six steps to me, with a summary that I'm going to give that didn't appear in the book, to just help you along the way, along your journey. Step one, of course, because it's the first step, becomes a very critical step. You could say it's the most vital step. You can't get to step two, three, and four. You can't reach the end of the journey in finding God's will until you begin to take a step, and this is the first step. I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. This may require more time in prayer, more waiting on God than any other aspect in this list. Because the very moment we begin to pray for something, very often we have some kind of an interest that's so critical of that we can lean toward the flesh in making a decision. It is not easy when the scripture says, first of all, submit yourselves then to God. Sometimes that's not easy. I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. And the summary that you will see, and you can put this in your notes, is simply surrender self. And you know, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is not in the notes there, it really gives us a description of our laying aside those things that would hinder us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. But trust in the Lord with all your heart, and that lean not to your own understanding is the dealing with self, where we put our mind in neutral. And we say, Lord, it doesn't matter whether you call me here or you call me there. It doesn't matter whether I get this job or I get that job. I want what you want. Step number two, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do so, I make myself liable to great delusions. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. The summary is reject emotions. Sometimes we allow our emotions to get the best of us. And that leads to step number three. Again, a very critical step. I seek the will of the Spirit through or in connection with the Word of God. Of all the reading that I've done of historic figures that were mighty men of faith and prayer, or women of faith and prayer, I don't recall reading anyone that was more word-focused in his walk with God and literally kept lists of hundreds of passages of Scripture in different themes so that when he prayed, he would pray the word, because he believed the word of God was the revealed will of God, and therefore to pray the word of God was to pray the will of God. And God honored that in his, when he died, someone went into his journals and they started counting his written answers to prayer, and it was over 50,000 recorded answers to prayer. Now I tell you, you've got to be not only a great prayer, but a prolific writer if you're going to write 50,000 answers to prayer. But when he was asked at about 90 years of age what the secret to his prayer life was, he picked up his tattered old Bible and he said, this is the secret. He said, I plead God's promises. I pray God's word. I never ask God for anything that I don't have a promise of Scripture to back it up. So when he says, I seek the will of the Spirit through in connection with the word of God, this isn't just a passing light little thing. It's very critical. Search Scriptures is the summary for this one. Even over the issue for which you're praying, search the Scriptures. Spend time in the word. And I really encourage people to do that systematically. And I know in the days to come, I need to have an entire session just on this, because the word is so central to our walk with God. It is our chief weapon in our warfare. It's our chief means of receiving guidance. Step number four, next I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with his word and spirit. I take into account providential circumstances. Sometimes it's very clear that God is speaking to us by certain things that happen. So the summary here is evaluate circumstances. You just look at everything in light of what's happening, but then along with the word, you begin to make some clear decisions regarding what you're praying for. That's number four. Number five is really interesting. It seems so obvious. I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me aright. Another way of saying it is just I ask God directly. Should I do this? Should I do that? And the summary is ask directly. Ask directly. I can remember in my life exactly the season when I began to intentionally listen to God speak in the silence of my heart to hear what he said. And the first thing I was surprised is that God can speak in whole sentences. How about that? I could actually begin to hear him in my spirit. And then you have the word to substantiate as a foundation to what you're hearing to make sure that, no, I didn't just make this up. But he said, I asked God in prayer directly to reveal to me his will aright. I once was with a senior pastor. I was the youth pastor, and I was sitting across from him. And we were very close friends, so what happened in these moments was not offensive to him. When he was telling me of a certain situation he was facing, and he didn't know what to do. And I was sitting there as a young youth leader, just coming into some experiences of really knowing I was hearing God, and I said something that I didn't know was going to cause this reaction. I said, Pastor, why don't we stop right now, and why don't you ask God to tell you specifically what to do now? I'll never forget this. He took off his glasses, laid them down on the table, looked at me, tears started running down on his face. He said, Dick, I've never done that in my life. I don't know that I have the courage and faith to ask him to talk to me right now. What if he doesn't answer? And I thought, what an interesting thing to go through a whole life because of some kind of fear and not just risk saying, God, tell me what to do. And in that moment, could God not have the capacity to say, yes, I want you to do this? And then you believe, okay, I'm now going to do this because you spoke it. And why should I believe that if I ask God that Satan's going to sneak in first? Get in the word before God. That's just my opinion. You can take it for what it's worth. I'm not saying we can't make mistakes, but I also know God can correct mistakes. I want to comment on that in a moment. Step number six, thus, through prayer to God, the study of the word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. He's done his best. And the summary to me is respond obediently. Respond obediently. And now, as you write down the word obediently, let me tell you a personal experience that it's possible I have told before. I don't know. especially a part of this story. And one of the reasons I have this experience is I've just been on a trip, my wife and I, to Hong Kong and Thailand and Singapore, and we've taught some of these things in different places, and sometimes you can't remember. I was telling someone something like, you know, about 5 years ago, such and such happened, and I paused and said, no, wait a minute, that was 2 days ago. You know, and you're, because so much is happening, I commented to someone coming home on this last trip that it was like we lived five lifetimes just on this one trip. But when I was set to join and had been invited to join this ministry of Every Home for Christ as the director of prayer mobilization, we were in a church in Northern California. My wife was very active in the music program, and the pastor didn't want her to leave. I don't think he cared too much about me, to be honest, but didn't want her to leave. And I remember the fellowship hall where we were standing in all alone, me and him, and where he said to me, look me square in the eye, he said, Dick, you call me your pastor, and I'm honored by that. And as your pastor, I feel I need to tell you that if you join this ministry, you will be out of the will of God. And within 6 months, I predict you will be out of the ministry also. And your faith will be shattered. And I feel as my pastor, I need to tell you this. Now I'm standing there at that point, having just made a decision with Dee that I felt we should go join this ministry. Now I was faced with the pastor saying this. And during that time, I went back to Wisconsin from California to visit my ailing father. He would die a few weeks after that. And I remember going into his room and how his bed was leaned up, actually laying, was against the far wall. And my father didn't know I was coming in. It was a surprise. And extremely ill from very advanced arthritis, was laying facing the wall. And I remember saying, Dad, it's me, it's Dick. I want to talk to you. And I remember, some things are so vivid. As he started to turn, I said, Dad, and I could tell he could hardly move. I said, no, just keep facing the wall. Don't. But he kept turning and turning. As slowly as I was sharing, I said, Dad, you know, Mom's told you that I've been invited to another ministry, and I've got to leave the ministry I'm involved in to do it. And I said, I've got some ideas in my mind, and I began to describe more about what we were doing in our present ministry, how it was growing. And then I said, but now I've been invited to this ministry, and it's a step of faith because you never know what's going to happen when you go into something like this. And I didn't tell him what the pastor had said, but by now he had turned completely toward me. And I remember he was so happy just to see that I had come. And as he was laying there, I was sitting in a chair, and I had pulled it up to the bed, and I said, Dad, these are the circumstances. And I said, now, tell me, what would you do? Based on what I've just said, I wondered, what would you do? Would you stay where I am, or would you go to this new ministry? And this is what he did. And it took him a few moments. I saw his just very crippled hand come up like this, very slowly, very slowly. And then, typical of my dad, he always pointed, you know. And he started going there very slowly. He said, son, son, son. Tears started rolling down his face. And he said, son, son, it doesn't matter whether you stay or whether you go. What matters is don't ever lose the touch of the Holy Spirit on your life. If you have the touch of the Holy Spirit, whether you go or whether you stay, God will accomplish his purpose in your life. And that was like I heard from heaven. It just released me. I didn't have to worry whether someone said, if you do this, you'll be out of the will of God for the rest of your life, or if I stayed. I just knew that I was going to take one step now at a time and pursue what I believed God was going to do, where he wanted us, and that he would produce fruit through that decision ultimately. And we did go. And so we're here. Sometimes I just think, now where would we have been? Pastoring a little tiny church. What's the name of that city in northern Minnesota that's always blue in USA Today? International Falls. Okay. Now, I'm not saying if someone's in International Falls as a pastor, but I was just thinking, where would I be? Probably, I don't know. And I'm not belittling anyone who's anywhere if they're in the will of God. And sometimes I thought, you know, some people say, well, that person, I believe they're out of the will of God by doing this. And then I think, well, if that pastor was out of the will of God for going there, then he set in motion a chain reaction because this guy's out of the will of God. And then that guy's out of the will of God. Then that guy's, my goodness, the entire, no. God has his way of working things out. But I can stand here and tell you, I am glad we made the decision we made. Because I believe it was right. And sometimes you absolutely just have to step out in faith. But I've never forgotten when my dad, with the tears running down his face, said, just don't ever lose the touch of the Holy Spirit on your life, because God will work out his will wherever you go. Sam Shoemaker said this, many of us have discovered that true prayer begins where we can begin to say with Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. That should not mean mere resignation to fate. It should mean cooperation with the will of God. Is there a key to answered prayer in this regard? I think there is. I think a key is in 1 John 3:22. I share it here from the Amplified Version of the Scripture. And we receive from him, and that's answers to prayer, we receive from him whatever we ask for because we watchfully obey his orders, observe his suggestions and injunctions, follow his plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to him. If you want to copy out a verse of Scripture and write it in the front of your Bible, that's a good verse to cling to in your walk with God. It's to watchfully obey his orders, observe his suggestions and injunctions, and follow his plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to him. And I would end with this quote from Dolores Jarvis. When you pray, you get in on God's will before it happens. Isn't that a great statement? When you pray, you get in on God's will before it happens. Well, we're going to take just a few minutes before we'll have a time of worship and prayer for those that may need it before we finish today. But in the next few minutes, discuss what you think George Mueller meant by seeking to get his heart into a state that it has no will of its own as he sought God's will in the matter. What do you think he meant to put his mind in neutral? And then how are some of the ways we can overcome allowing our emotions to interfere with our discerning God's will? That's another good question. And then when we pray, it's to pray specifically regarding an issue for which you desire to know God's will. There's a lot of people at these tables here that are wondering, what does God want me to do? Be specific. Ask God to help you do as George Mueller suggests, to get your mind into such a state that it has no will of its own. And write down any impressions or scriptures you may receive as you're praying. So we're going to go back to the ponder points right now. And you can discuss what you think Mueller actually meant by getting his heart into such a state that it had no will of its own. So let's talk about that a few minutes, then we'll pray about it a few minutes, and then we're going to have just a time of worship.